This morning, as we are this and next week in this version of Sunday school, where we're having it broken up into two different lessons, I thought I'd focus at least this morning and probably next week on Christian marriage. The reason I'm doing so is yesterday we had the ability to celebrate a wedding, the wedding of Alan and Lori. They were married yesterday, and so that was a very exciting time. They wanted a very intimate gathering with just basically just family, and it was very, very nice. And so I've been thinking a lot about marriage and some of those issues over the past couple weeks, getting that ready to go. But also in that regard too, next Sunday after Sunday school, we'll end a little early next week, I believe. There's going to be kind of a fellowship time when we can come together and celebrate with them and just kind of congratulate them. There might be some pictures of the wedding up on the board behind us. So look forward to that next week when we can kind of have some time of enjoying in that regard. But this morning, I want to look at the issue of Christian marriage. Now, I know that not everyone here is married or maybe will be married or any of those things, but it's still important because this is a significant area of importance in lives of people. Furthermore, it's an area that's under attack constantly in our culture. What is marriage? I mean, even the definition of marriage in our society is one that is under attack. What does it mean to be married? What does it mean to for a marriage to be done properly or in the eyes of God? And I would like to point us back to Genesis chapter 2 this morning to begin just to look at God's primary text, if you want to put it that way, for marriage. It's the text I read yesterday and had some comments for the married couple, but I think it's important to start our longer discussion on roles of husbands and wives and what God would have for us in this text. Starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after God had created man, he said this: "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, this is the classic, the foundational text when it comes to marriage, because when Jesus was asked to settle a dispute regarding marriage and, well, properly divorce, he pointed back to this very section of Scripture. That this is an institution ordained by God, and I think it's proper to remember that this was set up prior to sin, prior to the fall. First marriage had actually a perfect marriage for a little while. I mean, they ruined it. It's like we mess up marriages now, but the perfect marriage was there in the garden. And furthermore, Paul, in the epistles, roots a lot of the emphasis and instruction about roles, both in the home and in the church, rooted in the created order, in a pre-falling state. And so when we're talking about marriage, we're talking about these distinctions we'll look at and encouragements for wives and for husbands, it's not a result of the fall that these things are the case. It's a result of the fall that these things are hard, I think. That these roles and responsibilities are difficult, more difficult than they otherwise would be. But again, I know that not all of us are currently married, or some of us may not be married. And the point is, you might say, well, Pastor, why should I be concerned about these things? Well, it's important so that you might give wise advice to those who might ask you concerning marriage and what a husband ought to be, what a wife ought to be, who we ought to strive to be. It's important if you're going to be on the look for a spouse in the future, the kinds of things that you want to manifest and the kinds of things that you want to embody as a future husband or a future wife, and things you want to look for in a wife or a husband. I tell people regularly when I talk with individuals, especially young men, I say, if you desire to be a husband, the time to develop the qualities of a good husband is now, when you're a single man, to develop those kinds of, and again, not loving of your wife because you don't have a wife, but to grow into the man who would be a good husband is now. You don't wait until you get the ring on your finger to start figuring out what you ought to be and do to be a good husband. You have to be starting to work on those things prior to the I do. Wish I'd have written that down. That was kind of clever. But anyway, so in that regard, I just wanted to look at wives and husbands, and we'll be looking at more than I have, I think, on your outlines here. But I wanted to start there because, again, this is a difficult, not a difficult, it isn't a subject that has much contention in our society. Again, from the very get-go, from the very beginning point, Christian marriage is only defined in one way. It is through between one man and one woman. Monogamous, heterosexual, lifelong union. Did God tolerate polygamy? Yes, in society he tolerated that distortion of true marriage, even though it was not a good thing to do. But this is the plan. The only time when marriage is ever encouraged and any kind of sexual union is both declared as good and right is inside of this kind of union. And so, the very outset, it's important to be clear that if we stand upon what the Bible says, that we must then affirm that according to the Bible and according to our own worldview, that the only kind of marriage that actually is a legitimate marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, how do you then relate to a society that's fallen and breaking apart and recognizing all kinds of strange and disordered marriage relationships? With wisdom, with care, but under no circumstance ought we ever to say that God is pleased by a marriage other than what God has ordained in Scripture. I saw a disturbing video of a Campus Crusade for the Crew now, a Crew video by a speaker at a concert or at a conference, talking about the issue of same-sex marriage, essentially in the whole overall picture of how to interact with people who are gender confused in our society. And the speaker surprisingly said that it was unwise to, if two people were married by the state, two men were married by the state, or two women were married by the state, and one of them gets saved, this person said, well, you know, God hates divorce, so I would never want to encourage them to break that union. And I found that to be so tragic. Because God, yes, God does hate divorce, but what was there was not marriage in the eyes of God. It was a sinful union. It was not a marriage. And so there's much confusion, and it would seem even heartless in our society or loveless to say that if you're a Christian and a man is married to a man, if you're a believer in that situation, you cannot remain any longer in that situation. It is wickedness. And so it is, again, the one man, one woman marriage we must hold on to as Christians. And again, how we choose to interact with friends or family or coworkers who are in various states of wickedness in their relationships, I think we need to be wise and careful, but never, never give the opinion that it is a good and right and proper thing in the eyes of God to disobey his commands. You can still love somebody and say they're wrong. I mean, we must be able to do that. even if our society has a hard time with that idea. So again, starting from the very basic of husbands and wives. I think when I wrote this originally, this kind of started trying to put this together years ago for counseling and other kinds of areas, it was before that was even the primary issue that you had to even to make a point of one man, one woman in marriage. That was even before that was a big cultural issue. So things are changing at a rapid pace. When it comes to wives, though, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and read the what would be one of the classic texts when Paul's talking about, or Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, about wives and husbands in marriage here. Help from in Ephesians, not Galatians there, Pastor. Okay, there we go. Ephesians. Starting in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is, I think, an important text to go to kind of begin this look at wives and husbands. Because what we see here, the initial command here is that Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Actually, that's letter B on your outlines there, under one there. Letter B is the command for for respect or submission, you could say. And respect is an important point there because we'll look at that here at the end of the chapter. He says that the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I think built up in this submission and respect, submission is the evidence of a wife who respects her husband. Or the word there is fear, has a proper fear, not a fear of terror of her husband, but a proper reverence, a proper respect for the establishment of God of what marriage ought to be. And so submission to her husband is the manifestation of that. And so I say, we'll come back to A here in a moment. I skipped over that. We'll come back to that in a moment. But so the command for submission or for respect. Again, a Christian wife is to have proper fear for her husband, not a fear of terror, but one recognizing and submitting to his servant leadership as established by the Lord. 1 Peter 3 refers to this kind of submission by the wives to their husbands. And in 1 Peter 3, the picture is a properly submissive, a wife who properly submits to her husband, his leadership, by her chaste and respectful behavior, can even end up winning her husband, unbelieving husband, to the Lord. This behavior is, I think, what Paul is talking about when he says this respecting of her husband in Ephesians chapter 5. So this picture of submission here in 1 Peter is what he's laying out there is of a wife who is submissive, and even in by adorning her life with proper behavior to the Lord and submitting to her husband can even affect the result in salvation of her husband. Yeah, in Titus 2:5, when we're speaking about the kind of training that goes on between older women and younger women, women are to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. This idea is not to be this never speaking, never peeping kind of wife, but the idea is who has a proper understanding of the God-ordained roles, responsibilities in the home. And there is a proper fear in a sense of respect in that relationship. And furthermore, if you look back in Ephesians 5:22, she said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The picture is not a respect to the man because he deserves it himself, because he is acting always or now in a way that deserves my this response from me, but it is because as a Christian wife, you are saying, I'm submitting because, or ask the Lord because this is what God's intention is, not because the husband is now or even consistently living and acting in the way that he ought to do so, trying to do that for the Lord. And again, in the situation of an unsaved husband and a saved wife, of course he's not going to be living and acting as a Christian man, not because he's unsaved. She's doing that as to the Lord, out of obedience to God and for the good of their marriage and the good of honoring the word of Christ. So we have the picture and then the pattern of submission, which is again, which we looked at here in verse 22, which is this doing so because it is for the Lord's sake, and it's the pattern we have shown in Scripture here. And Paul compares these two between the church and Christ and husbands and wives, whereas husbands play the role of Christ and the church plays the role, or the wives play the role of the church. That is the way that it ought to be. So we have both the picture and the pattern of this submission here. And again, this is a difficult and hard thing in a society that has a different view of marriage, a different view of roles and responsibilities. And just because it's hard does not mean it's wrong. As a matter of fact, a lot of times the things that are hard that go against what I naturally want to do, a lot of times because we naturally want to sin and do things that are wrong, we should expect that to be a difficult thing. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when God, after Adam sinned and God cursed creation, he cursed the serpent, then he brought the curse upon man and woman. He said of the woman, in addition to the pain and childbirth being multiplied, he says in verse 16 of Genesis 3, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This idea of, because of the fall, this desire, in other words, of mastery, of to be the ruler, to be the one who is in charge, to usurp that ordained role or kind of order in the home, that is a product of the fall. And so to the extent that it is difficult and countercultural to have a role of a desire to submit to a husband and his authority in the house, well, that's because it's sinful the sinful choice would be to want to be the master. The idea is that the same language where the Lord says your desire will be for your husband is the same language that is used speaking about how sin's desire is to have Cain, but he must master that desire. He must gain control over it. The idea is it's not a desire and kind of affection and, ooh, she just couldn't do anything without him. It's the desire to be in control. So again, we are talking about exercising these roles and fulfilling these commands like over and against our sinful flesh and a sinful culture. Remember, only Adam and Eve lived in a sinless marriage where there was no flesh to corrupt, no outside influences to make difficult for a while. We all have to deal with the flesh that we have and the society that we live in, and a sinful spouse. Let's be quite honest. The wives, your husbands, don't always live and act as they ought. Husbands, your wives don't always live and act as they ought. And we have to still strive to obey the commands of Christ individually, even when spouse is not. So we had this command for respect. Let's look back and turn over to Titus chapter 2, because we're going to talk a few moments here in this. Oftentimes, the command or the picture of the wives just have to respect their husbands, but husbands have to love their wives, and that's kind of they're dichotomous. So there's set as the two pieces there. But I think it's important to note, and I think so. Letter A is actually the command for love. The command for love. In Titus chapter 2, we see this, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound of faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. He goes on from there. But one of the encouragements here that women are to be, particularly young women or wives, they are to love their husbands. So the picture here is that a wife is to love her husband. A Christian woman is to love her own husband. And the picture of love is not a culturally defined feeling or idea of love. How ought we to define love? If we're to say someone ought to love someone else, a wife ought to love her husband, we ought to love one another. What is the picture of love that we have to go off of, the pattern of love?
Self-sacrificial.
Self-sacrificial love, okay. What's the example? What concrete ideas do we have regarding what love is? Was it a popular song from the 80s? What is love? You know, I apologize. I'm repenting in sackcloth and ashes as we speak. But how do we define love? How Christ loved the church. God himself, in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for the propitiation of our sins. When we're talking about love, now again, the picture of husbands to love wives, the actual parallel is drawn is love your wives as Christ loved the church. That the specific parallel that's drawn in Ephesians chapter 5. But if we're talking love, the entire basis that we have to look at what love is God's love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that we have a love that is given, that is not deserved, that is not earned, that is even not reciprocated when it's given. The picture of love is not a worldly definition of, I use the idea of a give to get. Well, if you do this for your husband, he'll do this for you. If you blah, 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 that's not the picture of love. Love, as defined in Scripture, but in character of God, is one of a giving love in Christ that is not with a prerequisite of the fact that we loved him, because God loved us when we did not love him. So again, when I encourage women to love their husbands, or when women, if you encourage others to other women to love their husbands, the picture is not because he is so lovable all the time. The picture is that we have in God and Christ that God loved us when we were yet sinners. And we have that example. Gary brought up self-sacrificial, which is, again, the picture of Jesus Christ. He died for us. This idea of willing to give and not to receive, not even to give fully to the detriment of our own person in that regard. That is true. But we must define love by the example of what we have in God. And God gave, and God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So root our definition of love in who God is. So we have the command for love, the command for respect. And then three there, we'll get to husbands next week, so don't worry about that. We have the goal of inner beauty. This is an important one. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 talks about how wives, particularly women, their adornment must not merely be external, braiding of the hair, or wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. So, this picture of internal adornment. A Christian wife ought to be intentional with her appearance. We see that in 1 Timothy 2. But external beauty is enjoyable, but it's also fleeting, whereas the beauty of godly character does not fade and is precious in God's sight. So while we ought not to intentionally, both husbands and wives, be careless about our bodies, how we take care of them, how we present them, because if we want to, you know, look nice for our spouses, that's an important good thing to do so. But the first and primary goal is to be one of godly character, of inner beauty, because that will not fade. It will grow only greater. The hope that I have when a young couple gets married is that, again, in 30, 40, 50 years, as those looks change and as those all the different things that they take, you know, for granted at that time, you know, the hairlines and everything else change over time, that with that change will come a growth in the Lord that will become more and more important and, you know, in many ways, sought after and precious in the sight of the godly spouse. Because it is the important thing of the heart that is the lasting and unfading thing of a person. So again, while it, you know, it's that there is practical wisdom and important things to look at as far as taking care of your physical body and looking both men and women and trying to look nice in some of those regards, the focus has to be on the heart. There was this show that I heard about. I haven't watched it. I feel I have to give that disclaimer. But it's called The Bachelor. Have you heard of that show? Bachelor or The Bachelorette. There's these shows that apparently they have 20 wanting to be, you know, connected men with this one lady who's going to pair up with one of them or something. Anyway, and recently there was this woman who claimed to be a Christian who was the Bachelorette and talked a lot about how she believed and, you know, her faith allowed her to do whatever. And she was obviously more concerned about what was going on the outside and the appearance than anything going on in the heart towards godliness. That is a toxic recipe for any kind of relationship. Because as maybe as attractive as the external is, and if there's Christian language on the outside, trust me, that Christian language that language will fade, and the reality of the heart will come out. And when the beauty fades, you'll be shown that you're in deep trouble. But the idea is it is common to focus on externals only, and not internals, not on the beauty, the inner beauty of the heart. That we have to, that both, particularly directed here towards women, but I think it would be important for men to be properly focusing on Christ, being, as we'll see it, to husbands, to be sensible, to be this mature, is a picture of an inner conviction that drives the activity of the person. So, this is idea directions or helps for honoring God and loving your spouse. Again, wives, there's a command for love, a command for respect, and there's the goal of inner beauty. Strive for those things. And if wives, if you are striving to respect your husband as to the Lord, in other words, because the Lord is worthy, that will be a good thing. If you seek to love your husbands because God, in the picture and after the pattern of God's love towards us, that'll be a good thing. If you strive to build up the inner beauty, the inner person of the heart, this godly character, that will not fade. It will not grow weary in that regard. It will continue, and that will be a good thing. So I think those are important things to think about for those of us who are married, those young people here today who hopefully maybe someday will be married or will want to be married. It's good to be thinking about those things, because choices you make now in middle school, high school, have ramifications. Deciding who you are today is going to be very important as it reflects upon who you'll be and when you want to get married. So I would encourage you to take these things to heart and to be thinking about them. Well, let's close in prayer. We have a time of fellowship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it you give instructions for marriage and for how both men and women can be in that relationship and honor you in that. I pray, Lord, for those who are married now, particularly the wives here this morning, that you would help them to love their husbands because, or after the manner that you have loved us. That you would help them to respect and submit to the husbands, not always because the husband deserves it or has earned that, but because out of fear for you, out of reverence for you, to try to honor you in all things, to adorn their behavior with respect to the word would not be dishonored. And Lord, also, particularly, they would be emboldened and strive for beauty, inner beauty of the heart, for godliness of character. And may their husbands, Lord, see that and rejoice. Rejoice in the godly character of his wife. May he find contentment and joy in that and not be foolish and fleeting with eyes and with his heart. We pray that you would also, Lord, those who are not yet wives or who have been or not currently wives, Lord, that you would give them particularly an opportunity to learn at this time, Lord. May the younger women learn so that they might be good wives when they grow up to be wives. And may the older women be able to encourage younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Give them the opportunity and the wisdom to pass on that vital information. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.